The whole book of Revelation blows my mind, I'll tell you the truth, in a wonderful way. There's a lot in there that needs to be blown away and replaced with God and the kingdom and the ways of the Lord, and that is okay with me because that's the longing of my heart. We're going to go to Revelation 8, 6 through 13, but first I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, we continue to thank you. We cannot thank you enough. We thank you for the whole Bible, and we thank you for the way the Bible ends. You show us the ending, and you show us the new beginning that's waiting for us forever. God, I pray that the truth that we study in the book of Revelation and the connected truths around the Bible would have the effect upon our hearts of making the affliction we go through here seem very, very light. As we behold the glory that waits for us, the rewards you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, for the good, the bad, the ugly, and the awesome, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. May we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of God in Christ. As a result, may we grow as much as a forgiven sinner can possibly grow in this life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The Destruction of Earth's Ecology. That's obvious. You'll see that as we move along into it. We're here in Revelation. We're in chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 6 down through 13. People today are concerned about the environment. That's obvious. It's many years ago, that wasn't the case. When I was a little kid, that wasn't the case. But now that I'm a teenager, that is the case. And so people everywhere are talking about the ozone layer being depleted. They're talking about pollution in the big cities. It's really bad. It's not so bad in this area, but the pollution of the earth in general, you have the whole problem of the cutting down of the rainforests in South America to satisfy basically the greed of man. And you have then global warming, and we have movies, you know, from certain individuals like Al Gore to educate us on things like that. But either way, there's problems. I mean, whether you take Al Gore's view on it or whether you're part of those that want to save the condors in California or whether you're part of those that want the dolphins in Malibu to have equal rights with people, there's obviously problems. We have problems, okay? The earth has problems. People on earth have problems. And as a result, they're trying to save the earth and trying to save the different species that are going extinct in front of our very eyes during our very lifetimes. So there's a lot of really well-intentioned people out there. And this year they celebrated the 40th anniversary of Earth Day. Not to say that, you know, we're all going to rejoice because of that. But there are some well-intentioned people. The truth of the matter is this. After the 40th anniversary of Earth Day, if you look at your Bible, you'll find out something amazing. That we are living on a planet that was never designed by God to be permanent. It was designed by God to be temporary from the very beginning. So all the Earth Days and all the years that go by and all the efforts of all the well-intentioned people out there are not going to save this Earth. Amen. Credits for those who give the loudest amens. Closer to the throne in the next life. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean that one at all. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to Him. And it says to the world and all those who dwell therein. It all belongs to God. God allowed man to fall. God allowed Satan to usurp the authority of the earth. God allowed everything that has happened, but it has never been God's intention that this earth lasts forever. What we are studying in the book of Revelation is how God's seeking it all back to be His. Then there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then this earth, which is actually disposable, will go away and God will recreate a whole brand new earth. That one will be designed to last forever. And that's part of our hope of heaven. Now, when we were last together, we got into chapter 8 and we saw that when the seventh seal was opened, that there was, 8 verse 1, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for the space of how long? And we know the reason why now, don't we? If you don't know, it's available online. But here it is, just as a way of review. The seals are being opened. There are seven seals as the Lamb of God unleashes the seals. Inside the scroll that is the title deed to the earth is all of the instructions from God the Father on how the earth is to be reclaimed for God and taken back. So when the seventh seal is opened, what happens is when everybody in heaven effectively sees what's there, all of heaven goes absolutely silent as they contemplate what is there. And what is there is the last of the judgments that will be given by God against man and Satan to not only take back the earth, but to finish this whole thing, and how they're going to come rapid fire, and the severity of the judgments caused this reverence and this awe to come over all of heaven as all the redeemed, all the angels, and everybody in heaven went silent in worship because it is a holy moment as God is about to finish all of this. And the day of the Lord is about to come as a result of these judgments. The collectiveness of these judgments is the day of the Lord. So, seven angels lined up, each with a trumpet. Then another one appeared, and he had a censer of incense in his hand. And he then took that and put fire in it from off the altar of God, along with the prayers of the saints. And he threw it down to the earth in verse 5. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So you have huge electrical storms all over the earth. You have huge earthquakes all over the earth. And that then brings us up to what happens next. And that is, in this chapter, the four trumpet judgments. And then there will be seven more in the next chapter. So beginning with verse 6, we begin with the seven angels who have seven trumpets preparing themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers, and notice the springs of the waters, underground water, water table underneath. And then we see in verse 11, the name of the star that fell is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. This would be a loudness that is beyond anything you could imagine in terms of loud. This is to tell everybody who is on the earth after these four trumpet judgments that if you think this was bad, woe, 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 it is going to get so much worse. What's the point? These same angels are preaching the gospel. Woe, 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 it's time to repent if you haven't already, because it's going to get so much worse. It's God calling them to repentance. Even though the words woe are used, it's a warning, and we use warnings with those we love. We do not warn those we do not love, because God loves man. Woe, woe, woe. Listen up, all of you on earth that haven't listened. It's going to get a whole lot worse really fast. Repent immediately. That's the point. Now, here's the outline of where we're going, and we'll see how much of it we can get. The whole passage could go in many directions, but I'll try to stay on target here. First of all, there is the brewing storm. Secondly, there is the boiling sea. Third, there is the banished star. And fourth, there is the blackened sky. To begin with, the brewing storm. As we read in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Before we get into the judgment itself, I want to make this assertion to you that the consistency and precision of God in the Bible makes Him so believable. The consistency and the precision of God in the Bible makes Him so believable. God wrote a book with every intention of having it believed when it was read. Have you ever thought about that? We all know the Bible's from God, but do we think about the fact He designed it in such a way on purpose that by the time you get to the end and you close the last page, you're done with the last page and close the book, that you would push your chair back and say, I believe every word of it, and surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought of the Bible in those terms? Well, that is why God gave us the Bible, that it would be believed, every word of it, and that everyone that would read it would respond and receive eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is especially true. The consistency and precision that makes God so believable is especially true in the trumpet judgments. I want you to hold your place in the book of Revelation and turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, where we have the account of Jericho. And here we see something that is amazing when you connect it to where we are in the book of Revelation. Joshua 6:3. The plan is from the Lord to Joshua. Here's how you're going to take the city. And by the way, before we read this, understand that Jericho is the oldest known stronghold of man on the earth. The oldest known. I remember standing there at Jericho with the tour guide there, and there was what appeared to be the end of a wall of a fortress. And there were all these stones, but then deep down, as we looked down in, there were layer after layer after layers of earth. And she pointed out how each one represented a certain amount of time, hundreds of years, thousands of years, whatever. And she said, when it comes down to it, this right here is the oldest known fortress on the planet. So as you look at Jericho, when the children of Israel are going up to take the promised land, they have to face the greatest stronghold on the face of the earth at Jericho. The only way to take it is if God gets involved. How does God get involved? With trumpets. Let's see how it works out. The plan. Joshua 6:3. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you will do for 6 days. Go around once, then go back to camp. Then, verse 4, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark as you go around. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times instead of one time. Seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And so, for the first 6 days, they go around once and they don't blow the trumpets. On the seventh day, they go around seven times and they blow the trumpets as they go around each time. But when they get to the seventh time around, in verse 5, it shall come to pass when you make a long blast. That would be the seventh time around. On the seventh day, with the ram's horn, you make the long blast, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall come down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That means the whole place is going to fall down flat, and you will be able to just take it by going straight forward. So what do you have here? You have seven priests, seven trumpets, seven blasts. On the seventh day, the seventh blast is the longest, and it is the most impactful, thus the worst. It brings the walls down, and it is then the end of the oldest human stronghold on the face of the earth. Just like that. So back in Revelation, what we're looking at is something so very similar. What is God doing? He is taking down the oldest stronghold of the human race and the devil in these last judgments. And as we get into the trumpet judgments, what we find is there have been seven seals, now there's seven trumpets, and when the seventh trumpet blast blows, out from there is going to come the seven bowls. So seven, seven, seven. And with the bowl judgments, they're going to spill out of the seven trumpet blast, and there's going to be seven of those. And the trumpets and the bowls come rapid fire. It's almost like a grenade launching gun. It's going to be boom, 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 boom. Think about it, where we are. We've been moving through the last 7 years on planet Earth. We're really dealing now with just a couple of years at the most left. So everything in front of us has to happen really fast, and these judgments are going to come really fast. So the trumpet judgments come back to back to back to back very fast. And what I see here is that here are seven angels, here are seven trumpets, and that when the seventh trumpet sounds, out of that comes the end, really, when the bowls come out, and the judgment's there. And what you have, according to Daniel's prophecy, Daniel gave us a prophecy of 77s, 7 weeks of years, right? And everything was put on hold except the last 7 years during the church age. Church is taken out, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy begins. Where we are studying right now in our Bible with the seven angels and the seven trumpets and they're about to blow and blast and bring the judgments, we are coming to the end of that last 7 year period that was actually prophesied by Daniel in the Old Testament. So that is why I say to you that God's consistency of method, His clarity in presentation, makes, in the long run, His book so believable. So that by the time you come to the book of Revelation, you have studied through the Old Testament. You have seen the Lord's Word to be sure. You study then through the New Testament. You see the Lord's Word to be sure. And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, by design, the whole thing has been designed by God so that when you get to Revelation, it would be clear and believable based on all the knowledge you have from everything previous in the whole Bible. Because it's the Bible, ultimately, that will interpret the book of Revelation. So when you come to Revelation, then, it should be clear and believable. so that you might believe on what it's there for. It is the revelation. It's not revelations. What's the real title? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you get there, it should be clear, and your response then would be to believe on the one revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. To believe God, to be true to His Word in all ways by the time you get here. To believe that God keeps every promise by the time you get to the book of Revelation. That God will fulfill every hope He has set before us in the Bible for life here and life to come. So that when you come to the book of Revelation, His consistency of method, I'll say it again, His clarity in presentation, I'll say it again, in the long run makes even inconceivable prophecies easy to believe. Because it's in the Word of God. All of that is to say, what is in front of us is really going to happen. So the consistency and precision of God makes Him believable. Oh, let me say one other thing before we get off of this. When you read your Bible, do you sometimes have problems believing it? If so, then you needed to hear everything I just said. Because God's book was written to be believed by sinners saved by grace or sinners not yet saved by grace. So if you have trouble believing anything in your Bible, you needed to hear what I said. And you should probably get the message and just play it over and over and over on that part until you're reading your Bible in such a way that you have read it all and you believe every word of it. I believe every word of what is here in front of us. As a result, my relationship with God is affected and I trust my God that He will be true all the way through into eternity. After the consistency and precision of God makes Him so believable, that thought, we come now to the first judgment of the first trumpet. Revelation 8:7, the first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth and a third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. You might say, well, wait a minute. How can all the green grass be burned up if only a third of the trees are burned up? This is only for you sharpshooters. Think about the earth. Think about the seasons on different parts of the earth. The grass is not green on all of the earth all of the time. Just thought I'd point that out because I don't want anybody distracted as they're thinking about something like this, especially you super sharp ones. And I saw it on some of the super intellectual faces. So, understand that. A third of the trees, but all the green grass, all the grass that was green at that time. So here is hail and fire. The first angel sounds in verse 7, hail and fire. Hail and fire have been seen in the Bible previously. This is not a new technique on the part of God. I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus 9:23. Here we find something similar. Once before in history, somewhat similar calamity had overtaken only one particular land. Exodus 9:23, Moses is there, the judgments are coming on Egypt, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Verse 24, and there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Fire and ice together. Then check this out. How big do you think the hail was? Do you think it was like those little tiny pieces, little pellets that, you know, hit against your window and they're gone in, you know, 10, 15 minutes at the most? Or, you know, some of us are aware of golf ball size hailstones that have pitted cars, you know, in some of the worst storms in this section of the country. But how big do you think the hailstones were there in Egypt? All I know is that it says, right after fire mingled with hail, three words. You see them in the New King James? So very heavy. Now, would you say that about a golf ball-sized hailstone? No. Would you say that about a peanut-sized hailstone? No. So, it would have to be pretty big for you to say so very heavy. I mean, if you said, man, the hail in Egypt, it was heavy. That would be one thing. I'm imagining like a basketball or something. But you say, it was so very heavy. Wow. Now I'm imagining a 50-pound block of ice. Something like that. Men have sought to explain this phenomena. Emanuel Velikovsky, he attributed it to the discharging of an encroaching comet. You know, that could happen, this phenomena of the fire. The only problem is that this was all localized. So there's no way that a comet could swing by and only hit Egypt and miss the land where the people of Israel were being protected by God on the way by. There's just no way. So in the end, what you have is this happens and it comes directly from God Himself. So has God used hail and fire before? Yes, and He did it in a very localized place. Well, what we see before us now is that it won't be localized, it will be global. And if you think those hailstones were big in Egypt in a localized place, well, just remember, God was not trying to kill all the Egyptians at once. He was trying to judge them unto repentance. So don't make them so big that everybody's dead and they have no chance to repent after. That will help you work your way into the size of the hailstones there. But here, He is bringing everything to a close, and these hailstones coming out of the sky are going to be nothing short of gigantic. And it says here that they are mingled with blood. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. How could that be? Well, Henry Morris had something interesting to say in his commentary, which is sort of scientifically oriented. He says, the blood may be actual blood, or John may be using descriptive language. What could be happening here is that the masses of water, vapor, that is being blown skyward by the volcanoes and the earthquakes, from when the angel threw the censer to the earth, the earthquakes, the volcanoes blowing vapor skyward could possibly be doing it with such force that it traps men and animals in it, in the updraft, so they go up into the clouds, and there in the clouds you have all the pieces, and the pieces then get frozen into the gigantic hail and come back down so that you have hail mingled with blood. I tend to see that as exactly what's happening. And I can't think of anything more gross than that. And that makes me want to shout at the top of my lungs, thank God for the rapture. All of this thrown to the earth, the effect is that God Himself gets involved in global warming in such a way that it cannot be stopped. It says here, a third of the trees will be burned up. Why do we need trees? Because trees give us oxygen, the air that we breathe. So for a third of the trees to be wiped out all at once, it's going to make every person on earth have difficulty breathing. The details that are involved in the book of Revelation as God is judging man and seeking to bring him to repentance are staggering. So suddenly everybody's going to have a hard time breathing because one third of the oxygen on the earth is going to be gone. The oxygen producing trees. Listen to this. Do you know that in the United States that we have already proceeded so far with deforestation that what we have left in terms of vegetation in the United States is enough to produce barely 60% of the oxygen that we consume as a country. That is to say that we have to breathe borrowed air from other countries blowing in. We have so cut down our own oxygen sources that we don't even have enough oxygen in our own country for us to breathe. It has to come from somewhere else. So I look at that reality and I find this also very believable. A third of the trees and the green grass burned up. That's going to take a huge toll on the world's food supply. And so this will come from God as a judgment, the brewing storm of hail and fire and blood. Then the boiling sea, verses 8 and 9. In Revelation 8:8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. This is the judgment of the second trumpet, a great mountain burning with fire. Have you noticed how much fire is involved here? God flooded the earth when he judged the earth once. He promised not to ever judge the earth that way again. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. We don't really see any more of that until we get to the book of Revelation. Now we see fire, 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 fire. You know the really tragic part of it all? Is that for those who refuse to believe on Jesus Christ and be rescued and forgiven and granted a place in heaven forever, for those that refuse, fire, 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 it is only a tiny taste of the way their life is going to be forever. Because they're going to a place where there's always going to be fire for the rest of their life, which will last forever. This is a warm-up. And I'm not trying to be funny. This is a warm-up for what is coming as God judges the earth with fire. A great mountain burning with fire. Probably this is not an actual terrestrial mountain. It's most likely a meteorite or an asteroid hitting the earth. And it falls into the sea, and the result is much like, if you've seen the movie Deep Impact, it's basically what you've got. And the effect of the judgment is that a third of the sea became blood. Why would that happen? Well, you know, probably there's some red dye in the meteorite or whatever. Well, think about it. It says in verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. So what are you going to get? A lot of blood. There goes the fishing industry. There goes the most powerful ships in the world. There goes the ships that bring the food and the oil around the world. Because in verse 9 it says a third of the ships were destroyed. These are very powerful judgments that we're seeing coming forth from the angels' trumpets. The sea becomes one third of it is dead, it's bloody, it's boiling, and the ships are destroyed, a third of them in the process. Man is always all about rallying, making a comeback. Well, when a third of his most powerful ships are taken out, that thought of rallying is going to begin to dissipate. So after the brewing storm, the boiling sea, comes the banished star, the judgment of the third trumpet. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So we go now from the salt water in the ocean to the fresh water on the land. And what happens then is that the effect of the star that fell is that it came like a burning torch, and it fell on, in verse 10, on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, which would be the water under the water table there. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Whatever the star is, whatever wormwood is, the end result is many people die because it poisons the water. It poisons one-third of the fresh drinking water. This has been tested. It's clean. So many people will die. Now, as for the star of wormwood, I remember when I first came to Christ, someone was teaching a Bible study and they were all into the whole last days thing and the rapture's coming immediately. And they were just spinning out the Bible study and they said, and not only that, recently a star has been discovered named Wormwood. And it was discovered that way, of course, because there's a big label on it. Wormwood. You know, a lot of stars, their light takes 9,000 years to reach our Earth. So recently a star was discovered hurling at planet Earth, and it's named Wormwood. And I remember sitting in the Bible study going, oh, Lord, come quickly, because Wormwood's come. Well, not to make light of the reality of the judgment, but to show how silly some last days teaching can actually get. There are dangerous stars out there. There is a star out there in space, Eta Carinae, and it's believed right now it could explode into either a supernova or a hypernova within the next 2 years or the next 2 million years. Like, take your pick. That's kind of an extreme timeline. That star is 7,000 to 8,500 miles away from Earth. Light years. Sorry, miles. It's not very far. It's like a yo-yo. Throw it out there and let it spin. Pull it back. 8,500 light years. Okay? For all we know, that thing already exploded. Because it takes 8,500 years for the light to get here. Are you with me now? I'm sorry I diverted you with the yo-yo thing. Are you with me now? So if that thing already exploded, there could be fragments of it hurling at Earth right now. It's so far away. You know what? I don't know what this thing is. And I don't plan on being here. And I don't think there's anybody listening who should be here. You should be in heaven, either because you died and went there or because the rapture happened and God took you there at the speed of light or faster. Our God is a good God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And thus, He is, you know what He's really doing? He built paradise on earth for man. Man rebelled against Him. He designed the earth with all the paradise, the stars, the moon, the sun, the plants, so that everything testifies of Him. So that anywhere you look in creation, it tells you that God exists. He designed the earth that way. So you could be anywhere on earth at any time, in any age, and if you would just open your eyes and look around at creation with the Holy Spirit there to witness to your heart as well as creation, you would have a witness that God exists. Anywhere on earth, anywhere, any age. God designed the world that way. What did man do with that? Man has abused that. Man has ignored that. Man has destroyed it the best he could so far in greed. And what God is doing now is He's coming in and He's judging man and He's taking away that which was right in front of His face for the entire history of His existence on this planet. He's taking it all away. It's kind of like when you witness to someone over and over and over and over again, and after a while they can't even hear you. After a while there's no conviction. After a while it doesn't even register. After a while you're just wasting your words. And those individuals, some of them, at that point, God simply shuts off the lights like He did with Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, he hardened his heart. And then one day we read in the Bible, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is what you want, this is what you want. There's no way back for you then, you're done. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you will die in your sins because you won't believe. And this is what God is doing. And so with all of creation testifying of God, the stars at night and every language around the world proclaim the glory of God, the psalmist says. All of that abused, God is now judging man and he's taking all of it away. As he's seeking to bring man to his knees, the brewing storm, the boiling sea, the banished star, and then we come to the blackened sky. And it's the judgment of the fourth trumpet. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. What this is, you think about what's going on. We've got earthquakes that have been shaking up the earth, cracking the earth open, molten lava spewing forth, sulfuric gases, every kind of mineral gas you can think of spewing up. You've got volcanoes into the air. You've got meteorites coming down. You've got asteroids hitting the earth. You've got all of the already, the whole atmosphere is messed up. And now, just to basically cement that in, comes a judgment from the fourth angel, verse 12, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So whatever visibility they do have, a third of that is taken away. So what you're going to get if you have a third of the sun's light is you're going to be missing what? A third of the sun's heat. If you take away a third of the sun's heat, what's that going to do to the weather patterns on the earth? All of a sudden, it's going to change everything. And you can't see well at night. You can't see well in the day. This is going to have an effect on all the weather patterns and the tides. The tides are tied into the moon. So the tides, everything, the weather is going to go crazy, and here is God, one step at a time, judging man, taking back what is his, moving it out of the way, getting ready to do what he's going to do, which is restore it before the thousand-year reign of Christ begins. We're moving toward that point in time, and by the time we get there, there's going to be almost nothing left. And then he's going to suddenly restore the earth to paradise for a thousand years, then create a new one. What's interesting to me, let me read this to you, is Isaiah 13 actually talks about this. In Isaiah 13, 9 through 10, if you're really fast with your fingers, you can go there. Otherwise, you can listen. It actually prophesies this very thing. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. What's the day of the Lord? This exact time we're studying this last 3 years, 3.5 years on earth. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. That is the same exact thing as we read in Revelation 8:12. That's why I say to you, the Bible is designed in such a way, it's so precise, that by the time you get done reading from the beginning toward the end, it's not hard to believe what's in front of you at the end. And why is all of this important? I've already given you some reasons, but I'll give you another. Right here, verse 13, we read, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound.'" You see the call to action for us? It's the same as this angel. Pray to God you never live to see this. Pray to God you know Jesus Christ personally. And then what the call to action is for us is to be comforted that the Word of God is true, that God is absolutely faithful, that He's absolutely precise. What we find, a third, a third, a third, a third. What does that tell you about God? See, everywhere you turn, there's something. What does a third tell you? It tells you this is not random and sloppy. It tells you God is judging with absolute, complete precision. A third, a third, a third, a third. Seven, 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 seven. There isn't anything sloppy about what God is doing. He is in absolute control of every single solitary detail. So believable. So then the call to action for us is to go out as though we do believe it. And start telling people what time it is in the world in which we live. I don't know what it was, but it seemed like this last year, there were so many end-of-the-world movies back to back to back to back to back. And I'm thinking, what are they doing stealing this stuff from God's book here and putting it into movies, messing it all up? Even what I'm trying to say is even people that don't know the Lord feel it. And the reason they feel it is because one dimension over. One dimension over is the kingdom of God. One dimension over are the holy angels. We can't see them. They're simply one dimension over. How far away is that? How far away is God? Do you realize God will never be any closer to you than He is right now? You say, no, wait, hold it. You got it all wrong, preacher. I need to draw all the way up to Him. It's like shooting a basket, playing basketball. I've got to go all the way out there to Him. Then we'll be close. So I'll be close later. Do you realize God will never be any closer to you than He is right now? I'm going to say it again. Why is that? Because He's omnipresent. Because He's everywhere at once. You say, then why don't I feel Him more than I do? Why don't you seek Him more than you do? Oh, okay. I mean that with all my heart. I realize that God will never be any nearer to Danny than He is right now. And yet it is the coarseness of my own heart that causes me not to sense His presence. I believe with everything within me that if I wasn't so coarse in heart, I would be crying all the time. Want to know why? It'd be tears of joy. And I know it for a fact because in those times of my life when I am not so coarse in heart and I am truly tender in heart toward the Lord, I find myself at the slightest little thing bursting out in tears. It isn't that He needs to get nearer. It's that you and I need to open up and to soften up to Him and live with Him. He's longing to manifest His presence to you. We all understand there's times we walk by faith, but there's times God would just love to manifest His presence and we don't feel it because we're too busy feeling something else. Either about ourselves or from the world, right? I quit smoking pot. I stopped taking LSD. I quit taking downers. I quit taking speed. And the list goes on and on. I quit drinking 151 proof Bacardi rum. Because of one reason. Do you know what it was? I wanted to feel the presence of God. Because once felt, I had never felt anything like Him before. And so walking away from all of that was not that hard. There's been a lot harder things I've done in life. The other day I was walking away from some delicious Thanksgiving pumpkin pie. And I was thinking to myself, wow, this is getting intense. You know, this whole temptation thing. You know, you need to really just walk away. Just close the box and walk away. Just close the box and walk away. And I'm in this huge thing and I'm going, dude, what's wrong with you? You didn't have this much trouble walking away from drugs and all that stuff when you came to Christ. You just close the box and walk away. There's nobody like him. And he will never be any closer to you than he is right now. So when we sing and when we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. We sing songs like that. Man, from the depths of my heart, it's a cry, it's a prayer to God, and I mean it. And if I find myself anytime in worship, you know, joining the group that does this during worship, you know, or this one, or just simply this one, just give us a sign you're really in there. You know, anytime I find myself, is it okay if I'm honest with you? Oh, anytime I find myself like that, I invisibly just flick myself right in the head. Snap out of it, pal. You're missing out on him. What's wrong with you? The pumpkin pie will keep. God will never be any closer to you than he is right now. And if we believe that, let's embrace him like that. Let's seek him like that. And then let's hear the call to action of our text. Woe, 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 woe for the things that are coming on planet Earth. And let's share what we know. Let's warn the people we know. Let's warn the people we love. It isn't just all, do you know Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life? That's true. That's part of the gospel. May we say it. But there's also the warnings in the book of Colossians, teaching every man and warning every man. And only do the warning part if they ask you to warn them and tell you they will react positively. No, it doesn't say that. The whole gospel is teaching every man and warning every man. I thank God for the people who had the strength of heart and love, because you warn those whom you love. To tell me before I knew Jesus Christ, Danny, it's time you gave your life to Christ, because the book, let me tell you what's in the book. Let me tell you what's coming, what's in Revelation. Let me tell you, and it's all true. And let me tell you, if you don't repent, you're liable to find yourself in the middle of these things. This is not mythology. This is not Zeus with a thunderbolt. This is not Thor with a big hammer. This is the one true living God. And he loves you enough to die for you. Come to him now, Danny. Believe on him now. I thank God for those people, because those are the people he used to bring me into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for those people. May God make us people like that, that are willing to reach out, to go forth from this message with a charge that we receive, and knowing God will never be any nearer than he is, so we can do this. And his presence is not only fullness of joy, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for warning us, because you love us so much. Help us, Lord, to have hearts so filled with your love that we will warn others. And thus, when the warnings come out of our mouth, the love of Christ will be felt in the heart of the hearer, because the words are the truth spoken in love. And we will give you all the glory. We ask you to use us to bring others into your kingdom. And we ask you to draw us deeper into fellowship with you. And we ask it with great expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.